So I've been asked to talk about salt and light today, and the call to be salt and light in the world is probably one that most Christians are familiar with, and I certainly was when I sat down to start writing about this. But I realised I'd never really examined that passage particularly and thought about what it really meant. And the light part, I feel like I get that much more easily, especially having grown up as a lighthouse child. The call to be the light of the world is something that I much more readily understood. But I don't know about you, I've always been a bit confused about being salty. So I found it very interesting looking into this a bit more and trying to get my head around what Jesus is trying to tell us through this passage. So let's start with the passage itself. I think it's in your bulletins if you want to read it. It's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, and it goes like this. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what is Jesus trying to tell us here? This passage is about living differently. If we live in relationship with Jesus, that should change the way we do life. We're not to conform to the ways of the world, but to follow Jesus' example and to do life differently. So let's have a look at the two examples that Jesus gives us then as to how we are to be different, salt and light. And let's start with salt. What is the purpose of salt? Well, it's used to give flavour to food, and without it, food can be incredibly bland and boring. What I also found really interesting when I was preparing this talk is learning about how salt was used as a catalyst for cooking. In the Middle East, in Jesus' time, food was cooked in clay ovens. They mixed salt with dung to be fuel, but then this was also placed on top of slabs of salt, and that salt acted as a catalyst for the fire. When the catalytic properties had then been used up, that salt slab was no longer good for anything else, and it was thrown out. This certainly fits with how Jesus described salt in Matthew, that if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything and it's thrown out. This is a warning for us to not let ourselves become diluted by the world, to not conform to the ways of the world, but to ensure we continue to live differently as Jesus calls us to. So here we're seeing Jesus telling us that we are the spark of change, we can be a catalyst, and we are the flavour in the world. And what is good flavour, really? Well, it's enjoyable, it's refreshing, it's pleasant and attractive, and people want good flavour in their lives. So then, practically, what do we think it actually means to be different? In what ways does Jesus call us to be countercultural? Well, he gives us some examples right before he goes on to start talking about salt and light. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to be, for example, meek. Now, I think meek as an attribute sometimes gets a bit of a rough deal, maybe. It can conjure up images of potentially weakness or being a bit of a doormat. But actually, looking up synonyms of meek helped me to understand it a bit better, because it's things like being gentle, unaggressive, humble and serene. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever get fired up about things either, because Jesus then goes on to say that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we should also be standing up for the oppressed and marginalised and speaking out for those who need our support. And then Jesus also says that we should be peacemakers, people who look not to judge and act bitterly towards others who think differently from ourselves, but to try and understand each other's point of view. We should be seeking to build bridges and reconcile relationships. This is being salty. That is being countercultural. And I'm sure you'll have examples from your own life that when you come across somebody who embodies these characteristics, it's so refreshing. That's a person that you want to spend more time with. You want to be around them. And it gets you thinking, I want to be more like this. How do I do that? And then thinking a bit about light. So when we think about the purpose of light, what do we use light for? Without light, we can't see anything. It's only through light entering our eyes that we're able to see anything in life. But when we talk about light, and we've been reading about it in the scriptures and singing about it today as well, We think of light lighting the way to help us navigate a path. I love that Lighthouse is called Lighthouse because I think it's such a wonderful metaphor and example for this. Lighthouses are there to guide ships safely in the dark. They help them avoid hidden danger. They direct them to where they need to go in order to be safe. And I bet if someone has been lost and in trouble at sea, there will be no more comforting a sight than the light from that lighthouse, finally telling them they're nearly there and giving them some direction so that they can get home safely. We see this principle in the Bible too. In Psalms it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." Light guides the way, and the light is Jesus and God's word. In John 8, verse 12, we see Jesus declare, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is telling us that he is the light of the world. But then what's truly amazing is if that we follow him, we don't just personally benefit from that light to make sure that we're going the right direction. Jesus tells us that we also become the light of the world. And that's what we're seeing Jesus say to us in this passage in Matthew. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," and he's talking to us. But again, practically, what does this actually mean for our lives and how do we show people the way? If we live by example when we have to make tough decisions and if we're acting the way Jesus demonstrates to us and we make decisions in life based on how to live in accordance with God's will, then we're setting ethical and moral examples of how to live in accordance with what God teaches us. If people ask us for help and we come alongside them, gently and humbly, as we've previously mentioned, but assist them and point them towards the loving decision or the peacemaking decision, the just or the forgiving decision, then we're lighting the way. Because Jesus encourages us to embrace our light giving. If you're a lamp giving light, then get out and do it, he says. Put yourself out there to shine because it's no good hiding your light away. It's not going to help anyone then. And this is where the salt and the light metaphors work really well together. Because for salt to be useful for flavouring food, it needs to be mixed in with the food. It's no good sitting in the jar. And similarly, for light to be of use, it needs to be out there, giving light. Jesus is telling us to get out in the world, to mix with people, and that by just by being ourselves, if we're in relationship with him, then that is beneficial for the people that we interact with. Because by being in relationship with him, we're changed, and we can live differently, and we can bring joy and flavour and zest, direction and comfort to those around us just by being who we are, children of God. And the verse in Matthew also tells us the purpose of all of this. It's not just the inherent benefits of bringing joy, flavour, zest, etc. But Jesus goes on to say that the reason for this is so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. And this is where it fits in to our topic of evangelism. Because we're told that ultimately the purpose of all of this is to be able to point people back to God. It's to bring people to Jesus. And it fits in really nicely with some of the other talks we've heard on this topic. Like what Chris was saying last week, that whatever your passion is or whatever your backstory is, that can be a starting place to have conversations with people about Jesus. Here we're seeing that just in our ordinary life, doing the things that we would normally do, maybe it's our hobbies, wherever God has put you, be salt and light there. I'm bringing this all together as well with another verse that we've heard talked about in this series, that wherever we are in life, living differently and being salt and light, we also need to be ready at any moment to give our reason for the hope that we have, the reason why we're living and acting differently, if someone is to ask us. Because all of this works together to point people back to Jesus. Now, I find this passage in Matthew really very encouraging in my own life. As most of you know, Ryan, my husband, is not religious yet. And I've also shared before that neither are my family. Now, clearly, I don't hide my faith from them, and I do also specifically talk to them about it. But when you actually live with people, it can be hard to talk about that all the time. It can't be the only thing that you ever discuss. Not only is that unlikely to work evangelistically, you also risk driving a bit of a wedge in your relationship if it's the only thing you ever talk about. Certainly early on in my relationship with Brian, discussions about faith were really a huge source of stress. He is incredibly smart, and he generally just thinks differently to me. He approaches things from different angles, and I found it so hard to answer the questions that he had about my beliefs, which is one of the many reasons that I encouraged Ryan and Steve to get together and talk a bit more, because I realised that they thought about things in a more similar way. And particularly at Spring Harvest, Colin, Chris, Steve and Ryan have had some amazing discussions that often go right over my head. Or at least they approach things from ways of thinking that I particularly find quite difficult to understand. So while me and Ryan do sometimes explicitly talk about my faith and about Christianity, as I've covered, I A, find that quite hard, and B, it's not really practical to be doing that all the time, every day. But great news, because Jesus tells me that I don't have to. Because just by being in relationship with him, Jesus, and by living differently, by being salt and life in my daily life, I'm showing Jesus. Ryan has always said that one of the things he sees in me that makes me stand out is my kindness and compassion. And when he points this out, I direct it back to God, because for me, that's where that comes from. He's yet to get on board with that explanation, but still, he sees it. And Jesus is telling us here that that is the purpose of being salt and light, so that people may see it and give glory to God. So I have to believe, based on that, that this is daily evangelism in our life, in my and Ryan's relationship, and that is really great news for me. But as I mentioned earlier, it's not just Ryan out of my close relationships that's not religious. My family aren't either. And it's equally hard and impractical to always be talking about faith day in, day out with your family. But a really great example of how being salt and light, and how living differently, being in relationship with Jesus and being marked by the Holy Spirit, led to an opportunity to point my mum towards God, happened quite recently. As some of you know, because it's something that I've asked for prayer for, I'm utterly terrified of needles. I really, really can't stand them. And I remember in particular on one memorable occasion when I was younger, my mum took me to the GP for a vaccination. We were going to move to the States at one point, and you had to have Hep A, B, C, something or other. But it's a series of three injections. And she took me for the first one, and I literally ran around the room trying to get away from the doctor holding this needle. Now, this sort of behaviour is undesirable, yes, but it's slightly understandable and vaguely acceptable from a child. As an adult, it's no longer really an avenue that is available to me, which is a shame, because it's exactly what I want to do the most, and that's just to run away. But I've got some ongoing problems with my hip, and they've required several injections, unfortunately, into my hip joint. The first of these injections, Ryan was able to take me, and while the support team, or cheerleading squad, as I like to think of them, can't come into the room with you, they see how you're doing beforehand, they can hear how you're getting on when you're in there, and they see you again once you come out. The first time was really awful. The doctor couldn't get the needle in the right place. They kept telling me to move, and I was saying, well, I can't move, you've got a needle in my joint. It was very painful. I cried out in pain several times, which Ryan told me he could hear from the waiting room. Generally, it was just a really horrific experience. And then I was told I needed another one. And unfortunately, Ryan couldn't take me for that one. And you're not allowed to drive straight afterwards, so I had to call on my mum for help. And really, it's a miracle she actually said yes, because after the debacle of running around the room away from the doctor as a child, she actually then refused to take me and got her sister, my aunt, to take me for the rest of those vaccinations. But clearly, she must have felt that I'd grown up enough to risk taking me again. And she knew, because I told her, how awful the first time had been. And she knows more than most people how scary I find those situations. But my management strategy for this was just, and this was the only way that I could begin to face doing it again, was just to focus entirely on God. I made myself a playlist of brave Christian songs, and I was just constantly praying for courage and peace. And it worked, because I was still scared. I was definitely still scared. But I managed to stay calm, and I managed to stay focused and centred on God. And without that, I probably would have just run away again, but I didn't. I lived differently in that moment. I didn't let my past experience or my fear dictate my actions. I acted instead according to God's word. I leant on him, I trusted him, and in that moment of me living differently, because of my relationship with God, my mum couldn't help but notice a change. And she said, "I really don't know how you're doing this. There's something very strange about you at the moment. You're being unbelievably calm. How are you doing this? I really wish I could do this when I have to face the dentist," which is her needle equivalent. And I was able to say, "Believe me, this is not me at all. This is not my own strength. There's no way I could be doing this on my own. This is all God. This is the Holy Spirit in me right now, keeping me calm, regardless of how terrified I might feel. It's entirely and definitely not me." And that is something that's available to you too. And we had a little chat about that, and then I got called into the room, so we didn't get to talk about it too much, but that is a seed that's been planted, and I have to believe in time that that will grow. So while we're all called to be salt and light, and to live differently in the world, and point those that we encounter back towards God, I think for those of us who have people who are close to us, who are not yet Christians, this method of evangelism is particularly applicable. For anyone you're in relationship with, if you struggle to have those discussions, to talk about the big questions about life and faith, or maybe you just really struggle to be the one to broach the topic of conversation about how God has changed your life, then focus on being salt and light. Focus on continually living out of the foundational relationship you have with God, and let that change the way that you think, let it change the way that you speak, and let it change the way that you act. And then just wait for those around you to notice Jesus in you, and they will start asking the questions of you themselves. And then remember to always be ready to then give your reason or your explanation for why it is that you think, speak, or act in that way. And in that way, you can then point them back to Jesus.
Thank you, Emma.